First of all is the meaning of the cross, and the second is the meaning of the resurrection. Two different passages in Scripture we'll look at. Matthew 27 is where we'll start, and then we'll jump over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day, for the events that we remember. We thank you most of all that Jesus' blood was shed for us, that he died out of his love for us. He was willing to sacrifice himself in our place. Father, give us greater understanding. Teach us from your word by your power and your strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look at the cross first. History records that about 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans about the time of Jesus. Let me say that again. 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans at this time period. Why don't we talk about the others? There were two others, if you remember, that were crucified on either side of Jesus. We don't even know their names. Why Jesus? What's the difference? What is the real meaning, purpose of the cross? Matthew 27, starting at verse 45, gives us that time when he was on the cross and the events there, which I believe will help us to understand why. Starting at verse 45 in Matthew 27, it says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." It starts by saying from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That would be about noon to 3 o'clock. There was darkness over the whole land. We don't know for sure whether this was localized just in Jerusalem or Israel, or if it was perhaps the whole earth. History, there's a few vague mentions of a time of darkness in other areas, but we don't know for sure how much of the earth was covered. I kind of have a tendency to think it was the whole earth that was dark. Regardless, the sun went dark. Jesus, the light of the world, died in darkness. I always thought it was an eclipse. But Passover is set by the moon, and I don't understand all the logistics there, but the moon would have been in the wrong position to cause an eclipse at this time, which makes it more amazing. God chose for 3 hours to make it dark in the middle of the day. I think that darkness has significance for us. The Old Testament often talks about darkness as a symbol of God's judgment. Interestingly enough, the New Testament says the same thing. Isaiah 13:10 says, "The stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." Again, talking about a time of God's judgment. Matthew 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The cross is a place for God's judgment, for God's wrath. Jesus' death on the cross isn't just one among 30,000 Jews that died. That would just make him another martyr. His death was different. His death was significant. His death shows God's judgment on sin and the world. The middle of the day, we have the dark of midnight. God is judging. God is pouring out his wrath on sin. Toward the end of the darkness, we read, Jesus says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can't imagine hearing that. As I was studying for this, Martin Luther, I guess, was trying to understand this. Jesus is God. God come in the flesh, fully God, fully man. But he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can God turn his back on himself? And Luther, I guess he fasted for several days trying to figure this out, trying to understand and comprehend how God could turn his back on himself. You know what he came to after that time? Still didn't know. It's incomprehensible for God to turn himself, his back on himself. We know why, but the how, it's almost impossible for us to understand. The why is because Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. He became sin. The sinless, perfect, spotless Son of God on the cross took our sins on himself. He was our substitute. The theological term for part of this anyway is substitutionary atonement. He took our place. He died in our place. He died for you and I. He bore our sins in darkness and judgment. God, the creator of you and I, somehow, some way, took our sins on himself and became sin. And he died for us. I don't want to take too much time on this, but think, you don't have to tell anybody this, okay? But think of the worst thing you've ever done. Okay, we got it? That was on Jesus when he died. Now think of the second worst thing. That was on Jesus. For all of us. For the entire earth. Every sin that we committed was placed on him. He bore our sins. He became sin. Yet he was sinless. He died, taking God's judgment for us, bearing our sin, and God's wrath was poured out on him. Verse 50 says that he cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Book of John 19:13, similar idea. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Luke 23, Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When Jesus died, it was different from any of the rest of us. We read about Abraham's passing, Isaac, Jacob in the Old Testament, and it says they gave up their spirit, but it wasn't that they willingly gave it up. The language, the wording is different than here. Jesus gave his spirit up. He dismissed his spirit himself. The soldiers, they nailed him to the cross. They beat him. But they didn't take his life, which is an interesting thing. When you look through the account of the trials, the crucifixion, Jesus is in control of every single step. He died because he wanted to. That's why he came to earth. That was his plan. He willingly surrendered his life. He gave up his spirit. His work was finished. It was completed. He had done what he came to do. And then he dismissed his spirit. He died. His choice. John 10, verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. I lay down my life, so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. When Jesus died, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't out of God's control. It was ordered by God, planned by God. He willingly gave himself for us. Think what that means. Think what that says to you and I today. Jesus willingly. He could have stepped down. They said, come down from the cross. We'll believe in you then. The hecklers at the cross. But he didn't. He could have, but he chose to stay there. He allowed them to nail his hands and his feet. He allowed them to crucify him. And he willingly surrendered his life for us. Jesus died in darkness and judgment. God's wrath poured out on him for us. He did this willingly for you and I. Verse 51 gives us the reason, I believe. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, again, we got to be a little Jewish here to understand this veil thing. In the temple, there was the holy place. The bread of the presence was there. The light was there. The incense was burned there, I believe. And then there was a veil. Two-thirds of the whole of the temple part were taken up by the holy place. The veil was there, and behind the veil was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The high priest was allowed once a year to go in there. He went in, he put blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and he left. That symbolized God's presence. Now think what that means. We have this huge temple complex. This place where God's presence dwelt as a picture for us. And the place where God was separated by a veil. Couldn't get to it. Only one guy once a year got to go in there to God's presence. And then he had to get out. He couldn't stay there. When Jesus died, when he dismissed, when he willingly gave up his spirit, it says that veil that separated God's presence from the world was torn. Did you notice how it was torn? Top to bottom. Now, if you and I were going to tear it, we get on a ladder, right, and then we get up it. No, we'd start at the bottom. Who tore it? There's only one person. Probably at this time, the city Jews had Passover at that time. So the temple would have been full of priests. There would have been men in there busy, not in the Holy of Holies, but they would have been outside. They're busy working away, and all of a sudden they look up and hear the whole veil is ripped in half. The Ark of the Covenant is seen. God's presence is opened. Think what that means for you and I. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." They sacrificed lambs, bulls, goats, pigeons for years and years. None of that was ever enough. Only one guy got to go in. But Jesus' sacrifice, one time, was enough. The veil was torn, and God says, "Here I am," to the world. Before, we couldn't get in there. Our sin kept us from Him. God's wrath, God's judgment was poured out on Jesus on the cross. God was satisfied. His wrath was satisfied. His just, deserved wrath for our sin was satisfied. And He said, "Access is open. You can come to me now through the blood of my Son." Why do we celebrate this day? That's a big deal. Before, we were separated from Him. Our sins had kept us from Him. We couldn't get to Him. That veil was in the way. When Jesus died, He ripped it apart. And He said, "Now, that relationship that I created every one of you for, you can come back to the Father. All you have to do is repent and trust in my sacrifice." It says there was an earthquake. It says the Old Testament saints came back to life. Imagine that. You're walking around and here comes Moses walking down the street. That'd have been a little freaky. We don't have time to look into those today. But I think you get the idea. Why the cross? The cross shows us God's judgment of sin. The cross shows us Jesus' willing sacrifice. And the cross shows us that access to the Father is now available through the blood of His Son. Then we get to the resurrection. The meaning of the resurrection. Why? I mean, that, you know, at least to me that makes sense. We deserved God's wrath, God's judgment. He poured it out on Jesus on the cross, so I don't have to take it anymore. He died in my place. The resurrection seals it. It puts God's stamp of approval on it. Says, "I take this." And when you place your trust in Him, we have eternal life. The resurrection is the central point of history. It's the biggest event in all history. The cross actually loses its meaning without the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, Jesus would have been a martyr, one of those 30,000 Jews that died. It's the cornerstone of what you and I believe. Take away the resurrection, take away our hope. Take away salvation, take away eternal life. In the Bible, the whole Old Testament is pointing to the cross and the resurrection. The New Testament is pointing to the cross and the resurrection. This is God's plan from the beginning. God planned. When He put Adam and Eve in the garden, when He said this is good, He planned. He knew they would disobey. He knew death would come to our race. He knew He would have to die in our place. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection. That's the point, the purpose. Do you know what the first sermon ever preached in the early church was on? Easy to figure out today. The resurrection. Peter in Acts 4. He preaches other sermons in 4 and 10, chapters 4 and 10 in Acts. Guess what they were on? Easy. The resurrection. Stephen preaches a sermon in chapter 7 of Acts. Know what that one was on? The resurrection. Philip preaches one in chapter 8 on the resurrection. Paul joins in chapters 9 and 13. The resurrection. It's that important. Romans, it says Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. 1 Corinthians says he rose again the third day according to the scripture. 2 Corinthians, he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. Galatians, Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul says in Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Colossians, God who raised him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians, his son who he raised from the dead. Peter says he has begotten us to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ. Revelation begins by saying that Christ has the right to take the earth because it is he who was dead and is alive forevermore. Every page you look at points to the resurrection. Anyone ever wonder why are we here on Sunday? The Jews gather on what day? Saturday. Pointing to creation. The miracle, the wonder of creation and God resting on the seventh day. Why did things change? The resurrection. We gather on Sunday because that is the focus. Every time you walk through the doors on Sunday morning, we should remember Jesus rose again. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, and we've done it for 2,000 years. Jesus is alive. John 14:19 says, because I live, you will live also. John 11:25-26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Our salvation is based on, guess what? The resurrection. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's our hope. Our hope of eternal life is based on the resurrection. It is central. Without it, we have nothing. Okay, so how do we know it's true? How many of you have ever seen anyone raised from the dead? Nobody? How do we know? I've never seen anybody. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This whole chapter talks about the resurrection. We're only going to look at the first part. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 3. Says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. How do we know he was raised from the dead? The Scriptures. They tell us. Again, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Isaiah 53 is a clear picture of what happened on the cross, written 700 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 22 has the part, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Old Testament, before. The sacrificial system, the whole system, points to Jesus, the resurrection, the Passover. That's just a few examples. Details written hundreds of years before Jesus walked on the earth. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus would die and that he would rise again. So that's one way we know. But there's another one. Verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. It says he appeared to Cephas. Now, how do we know that something is true? You go to court. How is a conviction made? Somebody has to see. Somebody has to get up on the stand and testify. Well, I saw this happen. Is one person usually enough? Takes more than one. We need several eyewitnesses to convict. We need several eyewitnesses to convince. And we have them right here. He appeared to Cephas first. Peter. Another name for Cephas. They're talking about Peter. You know the guy that betrayed him three times? That's the one. He appeared to him. He also appeared to the 12, it says. You know those guys who ran away when he was arrested? He appeared to them. It says James listed in there. Not James Tuvalo. I don't think he was around then. Oh boy. I got to warn you, don't I? Okay. James was the half-brother of Jesus. There's several in Scripture, but that's the most likely one this is referring to. In John 7:5, do you know what it says about James and his brothers? Sons of Mary and Joseph together? It says, not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus appeared, resurrected form, to the betrayer. He appeared to the deserters. And he appeared to the skeptic. That covers about all of us, doesn't it? They saw him. Their lives were changed from that moment on. Those disciples that ran away, do you know what happened to all but one of them? They died for the resurrection. All but John. John made it to old age. But the rest of them died as martyrs. Now, would you die for something that wasn't true? No. They believed the resurrection. Peter betrayed him. Three times. After he said, I'll never do that. And look at how his life changed. He preached the first sermon on the resurrection. He believed. He was forgiven. His life was transformed and changed. Not only did he appear to Peter, the disciples, and to James, it says that he appeared to 500 people at the same time. Now, there are those today that would tell us this was an hallucination. People have hallucinations at times. That does happen. One person might see something. But have two people ever seen the same hallucination? Does it work like that? It doesn't. It's in our minds. If we're making this up. 500 people. And it says they were still alive when this was written. What do you think, if this was a lie, what would those 500 people be doing?
I didn't see them. I don't know anything about this. This couldn't.
They didn't. They were still alive. They were there to verify. You know, I was one of those 500. I was there. I saw him physically. He is alive. How do we know the resurrection is true? Transform lives. Betrayers, deserters, skeptics, crowds of people, eyewitnesses to this fact. The scriptures tell us that he would die, that he would rise again. We can have real hope. Real hope because Jesus is alive. Sin has been dealt with. The penalty has been paid. Wrapping this up at the cross, we see God's judgment poured out on Jesus for your sin and my sin. The judgment that you and I deserved, he took. He willingly sacrificed himself for us. He died in our place. And in so doing, he opened access to the Father, that we can now come into God's presence. Because he rose, we know this to be true. We have the scriptures to point the way. We have the eyewitness accounts recorded again and again. I saw Jesus alive. Today, if you get nothing else out of this time, it would be my prayer that you would get that Jesus died for you. That he died in your place. If you will but repent and trust him as your Savior, that life that brought him out of the dead, out of the tomb, will give you eternal life as well. That's our message. That's why we celebrate today. He has risen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son, that he lived among us. He got tired like we do. He got hungry like we do. He was tempted like we are, yet he never sinned. And Father, thank you that he willingly went to the cross to die in our place. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never turned from their sin, repented, and trusted in you as their Savior, I ask that you would work in their heart right now, that they might see their need of you to be their Savior. But in the quietness of this time, they would say, God, I know that I've sinned. I ask, I seek, I beg your forgiveness. Come into my heart, my life. Change me. Transform me. Father, those of us who have already repented and trusted Jesus as our Savior, keep the cross, keep the resurrection before us. Not just this day, but every day of our lives. Thank you for sending your Son, that he died and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures.